Going to think about today is peace, and keeping that in mind, let's hear these words that are well known from the Gospel of Matthew, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, a passage known to many of us as the prelude to the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up a mountain. He sat down, and his disciples came to him. He taught them, saying, "Happy are people who are hopeless. God's right-wise future is for them. Happy are people who are grieving, because they will be made glad. Happy are the humble, because they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for they will be filled. Happy are people who show mercy. They will receive mercy. Happy are people who have pure hearts, for they will see God. Happy are people who make peace, because they will be called God's own children. Happy are people who are harassed, because they are just and good. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you because of me. Be well and be glad, because you have an eternal reward. People harass the prophets who came before you in the very same way." Peace. Be well and be glad, Jesus says. For me, this week has been a week of pastoral conversations with a number of different people, and people who are facing loss, financial distress, sometimes loneliness and grief, conflict with others, and hope for resolutions resolutions of that conflict, difficult life transitions. Wonderment about finding meaning in life in the midst of change, how personally to respond to the challenges that face us socially and as a people. And in the midst of all of those conversations, I've been reading this little book given to me by Norm Gearhart, thank you, Norm, by Howard Thurman. Many of you know Howard Thurman, who was an American Baptist, African-American pastor, and well-known dean of Boston University, which is a Methodist school, but was the first black dean of a predominantly white institution in America. Howard Thurman wrote many, many sermons that are collected in gathered works, but also this little book of meditations. And they're easy just to pick up one a day and read through them, and one that I read this week was interesting to me. It said, the title of it was, "Pain May Have Its Ministry." Pain may have its ministry. I thought about Howard Thurman as I read that title, thinking, I wonder what sort of pain he faced, and struggle and injustice and discrimination he might have faced during his life as he wrote this himself. But it starts out with a statement about soul making. He says, "Life is the veil of soul making," and I think he's quoting a poet there. I didn't have time to Google which poet that was. But what does it mean to develop a quality of human life that would tease out from within us the height of our spiritual potential? That's a question that he asks at the beginning of this meditation. Soul making. Is there a craft of soul making? Maybe a craft that we as a culture are largely ignoring. And if so, what would be the tools and the techniques of soul making? When I say that this is a question that perhaps many folks in America are ignoring, that's probably because I don't really see much emphasis placed on soul making as the meaning of our life here in this little sojourn on the big blue planet. We see different sorts of grasping going on around us. The bulk of folks that are our peers may perhaps be more interested in homemaking or happiness making or security building, or nest egg building, or body preserving. But I don't see a whole lot of emphasis placed on soul making. You know, the purpose of my life is to make my soul, what it could be. And that's why I was really intrigued by this little meditation. If we are in the veil of soul making, we might ask the question, what would a soul well made look like? And so this summer we've been reading through one of the keys for understanding an answer to that question from our own particular Jewish and Christian tradition. In the Christian tradition, we have this little tidbit that we've been reading at the beginning of every service during the summer, most of them anyway, from Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, evidence of the sacred. In a soul that's well made, if we're living a quality of life for which we are created, wouldn't these evidences of the sacred be there, the fruits of the Spirit? The Beatitudes are another section of Scripture that is often referenced when we talk about soul making. When Jesus says, happy are those, or blessed are those who fill in the blank. And this week, when I read through the Beatitudes, I was looking in particular for the word shalom. And we see it in the Greek word eirene in the passage, because, of course, shalom is a Hebrew word, and the New Testament texts are written in Greek, because Greek was the common language of the day. So the people who write these texts for wide distribution write them in Greek. They're not using the Hebrew word shalom, but often the Greek word eirene. And Jesus says, blessed are those who make peace, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. But there's also another instance of a peace in this section that's not so clear, and that comes from the understanding that the little word peace is also a greeting in Hebrew. And it's used as a greeting, so when people would meet each other, they would say, shalom. And when the people translated that into Greek, they didn't use the word shalom as a greeting, they used the common Greek greeting, which is kairane. Kairane literally means rejoice in Greek. But used by a Hebrew speaker, it has the sense of shalom, be well. Not just rejoice, but be well in body, soul, and spirit. May all your relationships be right. And this actually occurs in another place in the Beatitudes. It occurs where it says, happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you because of me. Kairane. Rejoice, it says in the King James Version, literally woodenly translated. But it's shalom, be well. Be well and be glad, because you have an eternal reward. Jesus says, shalom, even in the midst of this difficulty. And this is kind of interesting to me, and it reminded me of the meditation by Howard Thurman, pain may have its ministry. Certainly there are injustices to be named in the world, and hate-filled situations to be changed, and inequities to be remedied. There is pain and suffering that faces us every day. And there is appropriate treatment to be demanded when we face situations of injustice, for example. But in the midst of all of those struggles and in the midst of that harm, we often find ourselves falling out of balance and out of peace or right relationship with the situation. What do we mean by that concretely? How can we rightly face the challenges before us without destroying ourselves through denial or anger? Might be another way to say that. When we see real harm before us, whether it's in the form of pain or suffering or injustice, how do we respond to that with peace? Jesus says, be well. How do we do that? You know, the Christian tradition doesn't give us a great deal of information about how actually to do that. And this is a place where I think the Buddhist tradition actually can help flesh that out a little bit. Peace in the Jewish and Christian tradition implies and involves the idea in Buddhist literature of equanimity. And I just want to focus on that a bit this morning. Equanimity. Equanimity, very close to shalom, is a mind state where there's no bitter condemning judgment of oneself or others or of the world. It's a prerequisite for forgiveness. You know, very often we in the Christian tradition sort of yell at people who are in personal conflict, you need to forgive that person, and don't really give them a great deal of help in equipping them to actually do the forgiving. And maybe saying, let's work on equanimity first might be a good first step. Equanimity, a mind state where there's no bitter, condemning judgment of oneself or of others or of the world. It's a practice of learning deeply what it means to let go. Let go of denial, for example, denial that there's a real wrong in front of me. Let go of delusion, you know, the indifference to the situation that makes me not claim the wrong as wrong, or the harm as harm, or the pain as pain. But also of aversion and anger. Sometimes we do know what's in front of us. And knowing what's in front of us, we reactively move to anger and act out of anger in response to the pain and harm and suffering that's before us. Equanimity says, whoa, slow down. Stop for a minute. Equanimity in Pali is upekkha. It means balance. It's living on the pivot of delusion and anger, on the pivot of knowing what's wrong with the world and saying, and all is well. It balances our wishes and work for things to be well and good with the recognition that things are the way they are. And that's really important. And it's a skill that we don't necessarily teach our kids sometimes. I think we would do better, even in our public schools, to teach kids to be able to recognize that things are the way they are. And we can rest in that for just a minute before making judgment. That's peace work. Equanimity and shalom as well require that we really see what is happening in a deep way, including seeing as far as we can all the conditions that give rise to our reality. Instead of looking just at the particular endpoint, really to see all of its constituent parts. And so, you know, dealing with loss, there's all sorts of constituent parts of loss that when we experience loss, we experience at a point, but it's important also to see all the parts of it, or injustice, to see the many parts of it and how they interrelate, and not just the point where we are at, but what makes up that injustice, what makes up that harm. It requires seeing at the same time that change is inevitable, because that's part of reality. That in the world, there is power and weakness, and there's ebb and flow, and there's growth and diminishment. There's sickness and health, and there's life and there's death. And that in a way, all of that has its place in this sacred thing we call life. Through the eyes of equanimity or shalom, we see that even in the difficult times, life is not really a chaotic series of unanchored events, but rather like a mosaic. It has a kind of a pattern and a kind of a sense. The recognition that we are a sacred part of something that has a kind of a sense, even though it appears to us, it presents to us as pain and suffering and injustice. And sometimes, of course, it's hard to embrace the painful and difficult times as being part of the whole, to feel connected to those harsh events in the same way we feel connected to events or states that are pleasant or easy, or to the everyday mind, fortunate events. But Jesus, in this passage that we call the Beatitudes, recommends just this, doesn't he? He says, you are going to face opposition. People are going to not like you. You're going to do the right thing, and you're going to be punished for it. You're going to be harmed for it. You're going to incur pain and suffering because of your knowledge of this. Be well and be glad, he says. Shalom. Be in right relationship. Even there, be well and be glad. Be in right relationship. How can we be well? Equanimity, balance is the gift that helps us to be well in that situation. In the face of grave difficulty, it's our predisposition either to fight or flight, right? To either to run away, to fall into denial, in Buddhist language that's delusion, or to try to take some kind of control of the situation that is outside our own real power. And that would be called grasping, the Buddhist tradition. That often feeds off of anger and actually works against our own peace rather than for it. But on the contrary, shalom or equanimity comes from finding a sense of peace and being able to meet what is actually happening, to greet it as if it were a guest coming into your house, to see it for what it is, harm, pain, injustice, suffering, and to welcome it into your house, having understood it as what must happen now. Because of all that has gone before, this must be what happens now. With equanimity or shalom, we recognize that this is none other than the place from which we must start. We don't have an option. This is it. So instead of forcing a sense of need to control whatever it is on that situation, we simply say, this is it. Take a deep breath. This is it. Welcome into my house. Welcome into my house. We acknowledge it. And that substantially changes our soul's reaction to suffering and to pain and to injustice. So Jesus says, in the face of all this stuff, be well and be glad. This is the way it is for you and the way it has always been. To develop a compassionate heart is not really just an idealistic overlay of life. It arises, as Sharon Salzberg, who wrote a really interesting book called Loving Kindness, which Doris Jane and a group of other people had been reading last spring. And you ought to get that book. It's really neat on loving kindness. She says, to develop a compassionate heart is not just an idealistic overlay. It arises from seeing the truth of suffering and pain and injustice and then opening to it. And our traditions, both Judeo-Christian and Buddhist traditions, suggest that out of that arises a sense of having a new understanding. When we meet it, when we welcome it, we also welcome knowledge. We welcome wisdom. We welcome new understanding. We welcome meaning, even in the midst of difficulty and loss and danger. When we face pain and suffering and injustice in the world, we can choose an unskillful way to do with that, and in so doing, we kind of forfeit an opportunity for soul making. We can deny it. We can be indifferent to it. We can repress it. We can react with muffled anxiety and not really understand it. We can disconnect. Or we can try to, on the other hand of the pivot, we can try to control and fix a situation that we can't control and fix out of a sense of aversion for it. Or we can be angry and frustrated and stay in that place for a long time. We lose our balance going either of those directions. The balance of seeing that what is what must be, and of seeing that what is, at the same time, can be better. And that's the beauty of the little statement of Pema Chodron, you are perfect just as you are, and you can be better. It's true about the world, too. The world is as it must be, given all the choices that we've made, given the way that we exist in the evolutionary scheme of things. Where we're at this point is the way the world must be because of the agglomeration of decisions and changes that have been made. It's just what exists. It is all right for it to be this way because it must be this way. And it can be better. Both of those things are necessary. We can choose to welcome what we face as natural. We can open the doors of our hearts and minds to the challenges that are before us and say, come in. Come in, injustice. I see you. Maybe that's the healthiest thing to do. You're part of this house. Come in, pain. I see you. You're part of this house. You're here too. Come in, suffering. I see you. You're part of this sacred space. And without hating or being controlled by the presence of that guest, non-reactively, we can choose to respond with understanding and trust that we can host that guest in a way that builds our souls. To welcome the guest while at the same time resisting the guest's desire to control us in our world. Equanimity, shalom, right relationship, peace. All of that takes balance. That you are perfect just as you are and you can be better. That the world is all right just as it is because it must be that way and it can be better. That we embrace the injustice and suffering and pain of the guest. At the same time, we resist the power that it exerts to try to control us in the world. It's a kind of a freedom, isn't it? It's a freedom It's a result of our freedom to understand and embrace what must be understood, because it's something that must be. It's before us just now, while at the same time resisting what does us harm. Equanimity and shalom comes from our exercising our freedom to say yes and no at the same time. Yes and no at the same time. To the complex experiences that is the sacred life that we're living. Our no is our refusal of soul-damaging denial and delusion. Our yes is our refusal of equally soul-damaging anger and aversion. This quality of spirituality is expressed when we suffer rejection and pain and harm, and can at the same time say, down deep in my soul, I am well. And I long for things to be well for others and at peace. Howard Thurman, at the end of this little meditation, says, knowingly so, the pain of life may teach us to understand life. It may not. It may not. That's always a possibility. But it may teach us to understand life. And in our understanding of life, to love life in all of its complexity. And he says, and this is the title of the sermon, to love life truly is to love life whole in all of its parts. To love life whole in all of its parts, to recognize all of it as warp and woof of the sacred tapestry of self and world. And to live life whole is to live life free and unafraid, saying yes and saying no. It's a fruit of the Spirit, an evidence of the sacred in our lives when we hear these words with joy, when we know we're faced with harm and injustice. Be well and be glad. And we respond to Jesus, okay, I will. This is all part of the sacred life you've given me to live in God. Even in a world of opposition and misunderstanding and of brokenness and pain, I understand that this is the way it has always been. And it is the way it will always be for you and for me. Shalom. Let's pray. Oh God, we do need peace. The ability to say yes and no. During this brief opportunity that we have on this beautiful planet of yours to make our souls something genuinely good and help us not to waste the opportunity, we ask in Jesus' name for our good. Amen.